Once upon a time, there lived a vain emperor whose only worry in life was to dress in elegant clothes. He changed his clothes almost every hour and loved to show them off to all of his people. Word of the emperor's refined habits spread over his kingdom and beyond. Two scoundrels had heard of the emperor's vanity and decided to take advantage of it. They introduced themselves at the gate of the palace with a scheme in mind. If you recognize those words, and perhaps you've heard the story by Hans Christian Andersen called The Emperor's New Clothes. It was written in 1837, so not quite 200 years ago. It has been a perennial classic. It's been into musicals and plays and dramas and animation and obviously the story itself. Now, you remember the story that the two scoundrels showed up at the palace gates. They said they had special cloth that only those who were fit for their position could see, or those who could not see it were hopelessly stupid. So they went through, and the emperor hired them, and they made all these fancy clothes, and it came the time. And of course, all the courtiers didn't want to admit that they couldn't see any cloth because they would be considered hopelessly stupid. And the emperor went along with it as well. As you remember, he went parading down Main Street with these new clothes until all of a sudden, one of the little boys in the crowd pointed out and said, "Aha! The emperor is wearing no clothes." And all of a sudden, the scam was over, the charade was done, and everyone realized the little boy spoke truth. Now, we can't say for sure, but possibly Hans Christian Andersen picked up that story from a passage I would like to take you to this morning in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. As we continue a sermon series that I've entitled Church Cardiology, we're looking at how to strengthen the heart of our church, how to strengthen the heart, the spiritual heart of Elam. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 14 down to the end of the verse 22. Now, if you got it in electronic form, paper form, it doesn't make any difference. We're going to have the passages up here behind me on the screen. You can follow along whatever way you feel comfortable in. Now, we started church cardiology last week. We looked at Revelation chapter 1 at what I call the Jesus less seen. We got a picture of Jesus with eyes like lasers. We saw he was glowing and radiant and so forth. And he was standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands. And we saw that how God is in the middle of many, many churches, but the focus isn't always on him. Sometimes we think everything revolves around our church. It's a golden lampstand because it's precious, it's worth valuable commodity, and we find that it's a lampstand. We are to shine forth the truth and the message of who God is. Now, I showed you a little map of this. I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but this is a picture of the seven churches in Asia Minor, a map with all the seven churches, which are the seven golden lampstands. They start with Ephesus and go to Smyrna and Pergamon, Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, and then it ends up with Laodicea. And some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, do you realize this is the last one?" You're very astute. Yes, I'm going to start with the last one first, and you will understand eventually why I do this. But it's almost laid out like a postman going on his journey of delivering the mail. And it's a big, huge circuit that he's going through. And each one is a letter written to that specific church. Now, sometimes I jokingly call it text because it's short messages. It's not a letter sometimes the way we consider a letter. It's too long to be called a Twitter because it has too many characters in it. But we find there is a common communicational style or a template in each one of these letters. He starts with a destination. Obviously, the church at Laodicea, we're going to see that shortly. Then each one has a unique description of Jesus. Each one is different. And that's where I challenged you last week. If God were to communicate to Elam, what description of Jesus would he use? We're going to have you continue pondering that. And then number three, there's a compliment. There's a pat on the back. Good job. And then we move into a criticism, and that's where he puts the finger on a point of pain and goes, ouch, that hurts. We're going to see that. But then after the criticism, there is some counsel, some wisdom that we need to listen to. And then he wraps up with a promise. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to give you an assignment that we're going to do right here in our worship service. What I'm going to challenge you to do is to write an eighth letter to the church of Elam. In other words, if God's Spirit was inspiring you, like the Apostle John, what do you think God would communicate to our church? What would be the destination when we got that one easy? What description of Jesus? What compliment? What criticism? What promise? What counsel would he give us? And I'm telling you now because I want you to ponder this. Some of you spend long hours on the freeway driving, commuting from church. This is a perfect, back and forth to your home. You can think, what would God say in that situation? So we'll come back to that next week. But meanwhile, let's dive into Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 14 and move into verses 15 and 16 as we kind of lay out the incredible letter to the church at Laodicea. He says in verse 14, to the angel of the church at Laodicea write. There's the description, or the destination, I should say, excuse me. And then he moves into a description of Jesus. These are the words of the Amen. The idea that Amen refers to truth. God is all truth. Jesus is truth. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's how he's envisioning Jesus for the church at Laodicea. Then he continues in verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds. God knows what we do. God knows what we don't do. Now, sadly enough, to the church at Laodicea, there is no compliment. He just jumps over that. And he goes right to the criticism, and he puts his finger on that point of pain. You can almost see them wince. What he says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Whoa. Now, as we move through this text, this letter to the church at Laodicea, we're going to find that God rewards those with eternal rewards, those who are hot and passionate and zealous for Him. The question is, where are we? Now, as we contemplate this whole situation, we're thinking, okay, they are neither hot nor cold. They are lukewarm. What temperature would Elam register if we put a thermometer into the mouth of this church? Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Now, as many of you are aware of, that I am doing interviews at Intentional Interim, and I've done well over 90 already, and a number of people, when I've asked the question, What do you consider the state, the mood, the disposition of Elam? You know what they've told me? You know what you've told me? We're complacent. That is a 21st century description of lukewarmness. I was talking to a gentleman this last week. Had an appointment with him. Much more aware of the churches in this community. I says, tell me, what do you sense in the churches of this? He says, they are complacent. They are lukewarm. I said, oh, interesting. That God would lead me to a passage like this. Now, whether you're hot or cold or lukewarm, doesn't make any difference. How do you turn the heat up? How do I turn up the heat in my own heart? And there's times when I find I'm moving towards lukewarmness, even towards coldness. And so what I would like to do is share four truths, four actions that we find from this church of Laodicea that I attempt to practice to turn the heat up in my own heart. Because I want to be hot and passionate towards Him. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, How Do You Turn the Heat Up? It's one thing throwing out and say, oh, you're lukewarm, you're bad. It's another thing is, okay, what do I do about it? How do I turn my own heat up in that whole situation? Now, before we jump in and learn how to turn the heat up, let me give a little bit of background here on the Church of Laodicea or the city of Laodicea. This is looking what I would call Main Street in Laodicea. Now, it's all kind of fallen down. Archaeologists have kind of reenacted it and everything else. And this is what I would call Main Street. And I guess here in Puyallup, you'd call it Meridian. On either side would be all these shops and stores and everything else. If you look real close, you can see the old Safeway. Now, if you look way into the misty area, you would be able to see the city of Colossae, about 5-6 miles away. Now, if you take a 180-degree turn and move again, you find that, you know, a lot of it's all fallen down. It was a major, massive city back in the day. And some of you who have good eyes, some of you may not be able to see, but way in the distance, there is a little patch of white over there. Now, from this distance, it looks like it's snow, but it's not. That is the city, the ancient city of Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis got its name because it had a hot springs. Do anyone like hot springs around here? In fact, this would be a great place to do a church picnic. My problem is getting you all over to Turkey. Now, we weren't able to go play around in there, but now, when that water is collected in a pool, it's a great place to hang out. But then the water continues flowing out over the mountainside, and it moves into something like this. Now, it looks just like snow, doesn't it? It's not. It is calcium carbonate. And when it turns hard like this, over thousands of years of leaching out and dehydration and everything else, it moves into what we call travertine. In fact, if you look real close, there's my wife holding up the wall there, and it's really, really tough stuff like rock itself. And all of that. Now, let me flip to a map here, a little bit closer map. If you look and see, I know the words are small. You see Laodicea kind of right in the middle. It is in what we call the Lycus River Valley. Now, due north of Laodicea is Hierapolis. So I showed you some pictures there with the hot springs. To the south and to the east is Colossae. Now, the people who built Laodicea said, wow, they've got all that hot water up in Hierapolis. Why don't we build aqueducts and we will aqueduct the hot water and we'll have hot water in Laodicea. And then they said, you know, down in Colossae, there is some cold springs. Why don't we aqueduct the cold springs into Laodicea so we'll have hot and cold running water? Brilliant idea, isn't it? Wish I had thought of that. Unfortunately, when the hot water arrived in Laodicea, it had cooled off and it was lukewarm. And when the cold water from Colossae region in the springs arrived, it was no longer cold, it was lukewarm. And you took a drink of it, especially with that calcium carbonate, you would spit it out of your mouth. And what we find, God's Spirit is causing John to reach into their whole cultural milieu and says, this is a description of how I see you spiritually. I wish you were hot or cold, but instead, you're nauseatingly lukewarm. Now, how do you turn the temperature up? Number one, you just spit out your lukewarmness. Now, pardon the language, but I'm borrowing it from our passage of Scripture here. There is a place where we need to spit that out. We need to gag on our spiritual tepidity. Maybe be a little overemphasis to say vomit it up, but as the idea of getting rid of it, letting it flow out so you say, ugh, this is awful. Now, later on in this letter to the church of Laodicea, in fact, we'll just move to verse 19. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. It seems like there was a pastor here some time ago who did a sermon series on Hebrews chapter 12 about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And one concrete way of fixing our eyes on Jesus is to embrace the discipline that God brings into our lives. Because God, like a good earthly father, disciplines those whom he loves. What do we find here? Same thing. God loves us. But in that love, he sometimes steps on our toes and he disciplines us. And then he wraps up that verse by saying, so be earnest, be serious about this, and repent. That is a term we find over and over and over again throughout these seven letters to the seven churches. In fact, five of them out of the seven have a command to repent. Repentance means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to change your attitude, to change your perspective on something. If we're going this direction, you repent and change and go the other direction. You move through a whole transformation of your thought process. And he says, listen, in order to spit out the lukewarmness, you need to repent. Change what you're thinking. As many of you, and I've heard many of your stories, I came to faith as a five-year-old boy in junior church. Grew up in the church, liked all the activities, liked hanging out with the youth group, like the retreats, the fun things, everything else. But towards my later years in high school, I began to think, I got better plans for my life. And when I get out on my own, leave mom and dad, I'm going to forget church. Until my senior year in high school, it was September, when God, in a figurative way, reached down, grabbed me by the back collar, began to shake me and said, Steve, I've got some great plans for you. But you need to turn to me. And I came to a place of deep repentance where I saw church as a bother, as a nuisance, to a place where I began to embrace it with all that I had. It was during that era, that fall, that the Lord called me into the ministry, which kind of was freaky back then. But that's when I said, it all started with that repentance and so forth. Now I'm asking you, where are you? What's your spiritual temperature? And how do you feel about it? You going with the flow? You gagging on it? Or say, yeah, this is just what life is. I've got plans for myself. And the way to turn the heat up is we need to spit that out. Now, when you spit that out, that lukewarmness, it leaves a vacuum inside you that makes us nervous because we don't like emptiness. And we find that nature abhors a vacuum. And when we spit that out, God says, okay, I can do something now. And I want you to go on a shopping trip. You say, shopping trip? Yeah. God's going to send us shopping. You see, what do you mean? Well, let's go to verse 17 as we journey a little bit further here. He's saying, you say, and he quotes them, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. And I don't need a thing, end quote. Sometimes we get very complacent with how we can run our programs, how we run our ministries, how we can run the church. And we often, maybe not intentionally, but we think, God, we've got this under control. You can go help somebody else. But we can run this thing around here. And when we think that, we are spiritually delusional. Because in the last part of that verse, he says, but you do not realize you are, and he gives us five descriptive references to who, how he sees us. You are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor. You are blind. And you are naked. That's the way God sees the church of Laodicea. How is God looking at Elam? Kind of like the emperor with no clothes. They were imagining something that wasn't really there. It always concerns me as a lead pastor of a church for many years when I think I can run the church and I don't need God. And I says, I am walking on thin ice. And I often would tell my staff and my board and my church, God can do more for us in 5 minutes than we can do for ourselves in 5 years. But what he's looking for is someone whose heart is warm towards him and hot. Now, I told you that we need to go on a shopping trip. And some of you heard shopping and you obviously woke up. Some of you don't want to go shopping. But God's going to send us on a shopping trip in verse 18. This is a key verse. He says, I counsel you to buy from me. God wants us to buy from him. And it's kind of a metaphorical concept because you really can't buy anything from God because he gives it to us by his grace. But he's using this descriptive language because in essence, God says, I want you to buy from me and here's my credit card. That's even better, isn't that right? We can just charge it on somebody else's card and God pays it all. Now, the three things he wants us to buy is I want you to buy gold refined in fire so you become really rich. Genuine rich. Number two, I want you to buy from me white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Remember, the emperor with no clothes. And lastly, he says, I want you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. You ready to go shopping? Three things. First of all, he wants us to buy gold from him. I think it's a picturesque concept. God wants us to appropriate his wealth that he gives to us by his grace as a precious gift. But we sometimes ditch his gold and we have our own. The gold I would describe in something like in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and we find the Apostle Paul starting that letter out, I praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And all the way down to verse 14, he begins to tick all these blessings off. I don't have time to walk through them. That's what I call gold, spiritual gold, that God wants us to appropriate and move forward with it if we so choose. Moving back to verse 18 of Revelation 3, he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold. Secondly, I counsel you to buy from me white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Do you like going shopping for clothes? We need to buy school clothes, isn't that right? Now, it's interesting, he says, white clothes. Interesting enough, in the Lycus River Valley, where Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis, they were known for their black sheep and their black wool. In fact, they shipped it all over the place. Oh yeah, this comes from the Lycus River Valley. This is the purest, the best black wool you can get. God says, I'm not interested in your black wool. I want you to buy from me white clothes. Now, interesting enough, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae several decades before, using clothes as an analogy. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, put on, using a clothing concept, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of our Creator. He continues in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with these five spiritual characteristics: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And he wraps up this section, verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on, clothe yourselves with love. Binds them all in a perfect way. What are you wearing? What have you clothed yourself with? Are you going shopping with God? Moving back to Revelation 3:18, he says, I counsel you to go buy from me gold, the white clothes, and then lastly towards the bottom, salve to put on your eyes. Interesting enough, in the city of Laodicea, there was an ancient medical school. And they had developed a special eye medication. Now, the region of that area was called Phrygia, just like we live in Pierce County. It was called Phrygian powder. In fact, I have some in the lobby. We'll sell it to you for $49.99. Special discount. I'm only teasing. And they would put eye salve on the eyes. And again, through the Spirit, John reaches into their whole cultural situation and says, listen, I know you've got Phrygian powder, but I have something much better than you've ever thought about. And that's what takes us to the second way to turn up the heat. Number one, we need to spit out our spiritual lukewarmness. Number two, we need to shop for spiritual wealth. What are you shopping for? You see, our lukewarmness determines what we buy. Our complacency. So we're looking to buy gold, white clothes, in true spiritual sight that comes through God's Spirit. That's what produces heat. There's a third concept that we find, and we find it in a well-known verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 20. He says, here I am. This is God, the Spirit. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, many times over the last number of decades, we've heard this verse related to evangelism. In fact, as a five-year-old boy, when the junior church teacher led me to faith in Christ, she quoted Revelation 3:20, that God was standing at the door of my heart, knocking to come in. And I responded that day. Unfortunately, this is not the context. Although God and His Spirit can use lots of things in different ways, the context is a church that was lukewarm. And what we find in a figurative way, if we can kind of act this out a little bit, and you can stay there, I'm not going to leave for good. What we find is that God in His Spirit is standing at the door and He's knocking. He doesn't say anything, but what He's implying is, Elam, I'm here. If you open the door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you and eat with you. And sometimes you go into American churches, the ushers say, shh, be quiet, the preacher is preaching. By the way, God can interrupt me anytime He wants. And He's standing, wanting to come in and raise the temperature in our own hearts, individually and collectively. And the question that we have for us is, what will Elam do when Jesus stands at that door and He knocks? We've got this under control. You can move on. Or say, oh Lord, I need you. And so that's where I come to the third concept on how to turn up the heat, is to spend that quality time with the Lord Jesus Christ, individually and corporately. And that's why when we gather together, it is a precious, precious time for Jesus to show up and to work. I shared with you that as a senior in high school, I did a complete repentance. One of the first things I did is I started having time with the Lord. Now, I had grown up in church. I know you were supposed to, but never did. And I've been doing that for over 50 years. Each day, spending time with the Lord, because I crave His blessing, His closeness, His intimacy, and His fellowship. Where are you? And sometimes my heart grows lukewarm or cool. I need to come back and say, Lord, I wandered away. And I've noticed that He's always there waiting for me. I'm the one that wanders off. But so many times we get so caught up because of all this world has to offer us. And I understand growing up in the family, we got here, we got appointments there, and kids in school, we got to do the laundry, we got to cook meals, we got to feed them, we got to show up for all those kids. And it becomes overwhelming, becomes the most driving thing in our life. And He wants to spend time with us personally. And what we find is that we need to shift our mind towards the internal focus. And that is the fourth way on turning up the heat. We need to set our eyes on eternal rewards. Now, I haven't read the verse yet, but I'm going to take you there in a moment, because what we're finding is that God blesses with eternal rewards those who are passionately, heatedly moving towards Him. Now, look at this in verse 21. And John gives a promise. Remember, there's a promise. To him overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. He's talking to us, believers. We can sit with Him on His throne. just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And what we find is that there is an analogy here that's very, very significant. Now, sometimes we pastors don't preach on this much, but when it shows up in the passage, I go for it. In other words, when you put your faith in Christ and you are passionately hot for him, God is grooming us to rule and to reign with him. So sometimes what we do here on earth is preparation and training for rulership. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, the Apostle Paul says, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Obviously they knew it, but they had forgotten a little bit. In 2 Timothy 2:12, we find if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And then later on in Revelation chapter 20, he says, I saw thrones which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We're going to reign and rule and judge. And the fitter we are, the better we can do our task. Now, if you don't believe Scripture about ruling and reigning with Christ, maybe you believe the Chronicles of Narnia. Perhaps you've read all 7 books or one of them. You remember how the four children walked through the wardrobe into Narnia and they became kings and queens and princesses and all that kind of stuff. You remember that? Okay. I don't know where you are. Now, C.S. Lewis, when he writes that, has these concepts in the back of his mind from Scripture. And he embodies it in those 4 children. That we're going to rule and we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. This is how we turn up the heat. I want to ask our worship team to come on up, and we're going to move through a little exercise here, but just by way of review, we need to spit out our lukewarmness. We need to gag on it. Say, oh Lord. We need to shop for spiritual wealth, for the gold, the white clothes, and true eye salve. Spend that quality time with Jesus. He craves for his church family to come together and fellowship with him. And then we just set our eyes on those eternal rewards. Now, as I spent time in this passage of Scripture, I said, oh, Lord, how do I get this across to the congregation? And I've learned that sometimes when we do something physically, it kind of stamps us spiritually. And I thought, wow, I should get 2 spittoons. Put one on this side. And when people want to spit out their, they can just spit in the spittoon. When I shared that with my wife, she said, this is why it's good for pastors to be married. All these great ideas just go out the window. Now, if you were junior high boys, we would get into it. So I said, okay, Lord, what do we do? So what I have here in these 2 dark blue bowls is lukewarm water. And if God is working in your heart and you say, Lord, I need to make a change, then I'm going to invite you to come up here when the band plays and stick a finger or hand, whatever you want, in that water and say, oh Lord, this is where I am spiritually. And then shake it off in the lighter turquoise bowl as an act of saying, I'm getting rid of this. And then on either corner, there's some fake money. And I want you to take a piece of fake money. And I want you to carry it with you in your shirt pocket, put it in your purse. Put it by your computer. Put it on the dashboard of your car. And I want you to remind yourself that we are cruising towards spiritual wealth. We want to focus in on what is eternal, what really, really matters. Because this world just has a way of just sucking us in. And sometimes when we get out of our seats, come up here like we do the Lord's Supper last week and go through an exercise, it will stick in our minds like nothing else. If that is what you'd like to do, I'm going to invite you to come up. We'll have the band play, and then they will come in and sing with them in a matter of time.